Good morning, everybody. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. This morning, Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, if you would open to that text. Ephesians chapter 6, and there is no denying that evil abounds in our world. I mean, I was brought into face-to-face reality this last weekend. I was speaking at a conference in the Mahalisburg area, and I was jumped by three guys, drug out of the car, a knife was on my throat, my watch was stolen, they were trying to get my ring off my finger, but I'm thankful that it stuck on there. I'm thankful that they didn't have a real sharp knife. But you know, those things happen. They've happened to you. They've happened to many people. And we can thank God for His protection, His safety. But we do live in an evil world. And unbelievers are sinful, but so are believers. We are sinful as well. We yield to our flesh. We do things that are wrong according to the Word of God. Believers steal. Believers even kill. Believers even commit adultery. Believers divorce. Believers have an old sinful nature that they never get rid of in this earth time. And believers yield to it, even though they are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ and they are not their own. We still sin. But in this evil world, God has given to believers, and believers only, God has given us the means to overcome evil. Not that we will never be hit by the world, be tempted to sin. Not that we will never fall, because we will. But believers will not remain bound by sin. There is a way of escape. There is victory from sin. There is protection from what is coming at us. There is weaponry for defeating our foe. There is someone greater, and He dwells within the true believer. Ephesians chapter 6, let's read, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Father, this morning, as we look at these fantastic truths, and we know that we are surrounded by evil, and even within us, we have a sinful nature, I pray that we would arm ourselves with what you have provided for us. This is something from you. It's something that is sufficient, more than sufficient. It can meet the onslaughts of the evil one. And I pray that we would equip ourselves so that we can stand in the evil day. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone said, this phrase. He said, "Comfort makes cowards of us all." It's easy to get comfortable, isn't it? Got a nice car, maybe? Nice house? Job's going okay? The kids, they seem to be doing fine. I'm already making holiday plans coming up. The church involvement, yeah, I'm doing okay. South Africa got the trophy last night. Can't complain. Hazards? I don't have a whole lot of hazards. Struggles? Not much. Have you read the Lord of the Rings books by J.R.R. Tolkien? How many of you have read those? Okay, a bunch of people have. How about C.S. Lewis and his 7 books? Yeah, I've read all those books to our kids at night to try to put them to sleep with orcs. When C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, when they have these disgusting orcs, and when they have intense battles that have death in them, and when fingers get bitten off, we may wonder if the ugly and the evil portrayed in their books and now they're in movies, if it's a little overboard, maybe a little too graphic for us, a bit overdone. I think we may have to wake up to the reality that sin is far more intense. Sin is far more costly than maybe we have ever imagined. Christianity is not safe. Christianity is not a pretty religion. Christianity is not non-gory. We are in a for real spiritual battle, a war. And there's real casualties in this war. When our kids turn 13, we do something different in our house. We buy them a ring for their hand. And it's not a promise ring. It's not a chastity ring or a save yourself for marriage ring. Those things are nice, but we buy our boys a warrior ring. A warrior ring. There's a reason for that. We want them to remember all the days of their life that they are in a battle. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's a battle. We're in a battle. The devil, we want our boys to remember, and our girl, to remember that the devil is not just a red, pointy-tailed guy in PJs. That's not the devil. He doesn't have a little fiddle in his back pocket. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, be on your guard, because your adversary, the devil, he's our adversary. The Bible says, resist the devil. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the cunning schemes of the evil one. We are in a for real spiritual war. It's not passive. Satan is like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we were once on his team. If you know Jesus, you were once on Satan's team. It says here in Ephesians 2:12, you were once without hope, without God. Chapter 4, verse 18, it says, we had our understanding darkened. We were alienated from the light of God. We were blind. Chapter 5, verse 8, we were at one time darkness. But now, God has radically transformed our lives. And now we're on God's team because of Christ and His shed blood on the cross on our behalf. We're on God's team and we're fighting a foe that we cannot see. And He knows our weak spots. How can we win? We were once on His team. He knows our weak spots. We can't see Him. How can we get victory? He has all kinds of fiery arrows that He is shooting at us. And the answer is, there is no hope of victory apart from God. We have no hope to win unless we are strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, not ours. Unless we put on the whole armor of God. Without God, we have no chance. But God has provided us with everything for life and godliness. And part of this provision is armor. Sometimes we get the idea when we read this passage, and many of us are very familiar with Ephesians 6. We get the idea that the armor of God is not real stuff. We think it's imaginary. It's nice biblical language to talk about these armor pieces. But it's not really real for us. We forget that just because something is spiritual does not mean it is not real. Just because we cannot see something does not mean it does not exist. Just because we have never seen Christ, none of us have, does not mean we cannot love Him. Just because we have never seen our new bodies that do not ever have pain does not mean that we cannot have real hope that causes us to triumph in the midst of pain. Just because we have not seen the cross does not mean our sins were not put on Jesus at an historic moment in time and forever dealt with. There are many things we cannot see, and yet we believe. And we believe them because God says them in a book that we can see. He tells us. God has given us at least six for real pieces of armor for us to use in the for real spiritual battle that we are right now engaged in. Let's look at those. If I don't get through all of these, you'll have to check some of them out on your own, okay? But let's see how far we get. The belt of truth, verse 14. It says, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth. The Roman soldier, he wore an outer garment. It was called a tunic. And it was kind of a loose-fitting garment. And when he would go into battle, the tunic was a potential problem for him. It would hamper his movements, his legs, his feet, his fighting, unless it was made fast. I have a robe that my wife Sarah made for me, and it is a long robe. And when I'm going down the halls, I got to kind of cinch it up a bit, or I'm going to trip over it and end up on the ground. Now here we're talking about a soldier who's in a battle. He's not just walking down the hall to take a shower. He's in a battle. There are arrows, there are swords, there are guys that are trying to kill him. He can't be encumbered with a loose tunic that gets in his way when he's trying to defend himself and trying to make progress. So he uses a heavy leather belt to keep the tunic in place so he can fight and run and move unhindered. For the believer, for you and I that know Jesus, that which allows us to fight in the battle freely is truth. A clear understanding of truth. And a clear living out of truth. Can we actually say definitively in our day of relativity when we say everyone can believe everything they want and everybody is right? Can we truly say that we actually have something that is true? In our modern world, we are sometimes afraid to say if something is true or not. We think maybe we do not have the right to say something is true. We do not have all the information that's necessary to say something is true. We do not have all the perspectives culturally, all the perspectives educationally and socially and politically, and therefore we cannot say definitively that a thing is true or not. We do not know enough to clearly make a distinction between truth and falsehood because we are finite people. In our understanding, we are human. And that is correct, isn't it? We are finite. We are human. We cannot know everything about everything. And that is exactly the place we need to be to understand where truth foundation rests. It does not rest in us. It's not about us. It's not about us coming up from inside ourselves with what is true and what is not. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Thy word. We can know what is right based on God's word. We can know what is wrong based on God's word. We don't have to have all the vast, infinite amount of information ourselves to understand fully if a thing is true or not. We just need absolute truth of God's very own word. There is no shadow of turning with God's word. There is no partiality with God's word. There is no compromise with God's word. It is true in everything it speaks about. It can be trusted fully. And I put that on. I wear it. I believe it. It keeps me from stumbling. The second piece of armor. Verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate for a Roman soldier. And Paul very well, possibly, could have seen the Roman soldier in what he was wearing right next to him as he was chained to him. Possibly Paul was. The breastplate was a tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered the torso area. It was often made of leather or heavy linen, onto which were sewn overflapping pieces of animal hooves or overflapping pieces of animal horn. Or sometimes there were large pieces of metal. Sometimes there were large pieces. The whole thing was one piece of metal that was molded to fit to the person's body. The purpose was to protect the heart, the lungs, the vital organs of the soldier. And so when the Word of God says something is false, whether we like it or not, whether it's politically correct or not, even when all the world maybe is saying something different, God's Word is truth. And we can stand by it with confidence in the battle against evil. And because we have Christ's righteousness given to us, We have that. We live our lives rightly. We live our lives righteously. We live in conformity to the truth we know from the Word of God. We put on this breastplate of righteousness. This is not a little pantomime that we do. We put on this God armor. It's not like a ritual or a performance that we do. It is the actual living out of our lives in this present evil world based not on our own thinking, but we live out our lives based on the truth found in God's Word. We do rightly. We live righteously. We allow God's Word to guide our lives because it is the absolute that alone can be trusted. There is none other. So when the TV shows us something impure, when at work we are drawn into a conversation and there's a bunch of people saying, "Man, did you hear what so-and-so did? And man, I can't believe that the boss is..." When you're drawn into those kind of conversations, when dad or mom says something that we do not want to obey, when we have the opportunity to open a magazine that is filthy, we have a choice to make. And it's a very real choice. And it comes to us over and over and over again as we live out our lives. Are we going to live rightly? As we have been declared righteous because of Christ, are we going to submit to God's Word? Or are we going to allow ourselves to be open to the fiery darts of the wicked one? Verse 15 says, "As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The one who has accepted Christ is made right with God. He has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He is ready to fight because he is at peace with the God of the universe. His sins are forgiven. It has already happened at salvation. I have many shoes in my closet. If you came to our house and you opened up my closet, chances are a couple pair would fall out. I have some shoes in my closet. I'll tell you some of the shoes. I have a pair of Converse high top tennis shoes, the dinosaur of all tennis shoes. And I use those for painting. And you can imagine what they look like. I have a pair of Nike Techies for playing basketball. I have some leather hiking boots that I wear when I go into Mozambique. I have a pair of sandals in my closet. I have running shoes in my closet. Thanks to Lester and Lamy. And I even have a pair of soccer boots that look practically new in my closet. I have about three or four more pair of Converse high-top tennis shoes. If we looked at your closet, I think we'd find many different pairs of shoes as well, especially the ladies. I have a pair of black dress shoes on right now. I am wearing them now, but I've already put them on this morning in preparation for preaching this message. We as believers should understand that we have already put on the gospel, which has brought about peace with God. We've already put that on. Paul is here not talking about evangelizing the lost with the gospel. That's not the context. The context is fighting the devil, fighting these evil forces, spiritual battles. And we stand already prepared. We stand in confidence. God is no more demanding sin's payment from me. He is satisfied with what my Jesus has done on my behalf on the cross. I am forgiven. I am at peace with God because of Jesus, and so I am prepared for battle. John Newton writes, "Though many foes beset you round and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God, beyond the realm of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not fade, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Though unperceived by mortal sense, faith sees him always near, a guide, a glory, a defense. What have you now to fear? As surely as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall in him triumph too." The Roman soldier used two main shields. One was a small round shield used for hand-to-hand combat that was fastened onto his arm. The other, which Paul refers to in this passage, was shaped like almost like a door. It was 2.5 feet wide. It was about 4.5 feet high. And it would protect the entire body. It was made out of wood covered with a heavy oiled leather. And the enemy would often dip the end of the arrows in pitch, light the end of the arrow on fire, and send it flying through the air. And when the flaming arrows would hit the leather of the shield, they would be put out. They would be extinguished. Usually the soldiers with these shields, they were in the front of the battle lines. And the Romans, they called it the flanks. And sometimes it would be 1.5 miles long. Leather shields all in a row at the front of a battle line, slowly moving towards you. Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, so that when the flaming darts of the evil one are shot at you, the darts will hit your faith and they're extinguished. What is this flaming dart extinguishing faith? What is that? How can I have that? Hebrews 11 says that faith is being sure of something that is yet future. It evidences what we cannot see. It is something that is seen, however, in how we live, in how we act, based on what we truly believe. Noah believed God. Noah believed it was going to rain and the rain would cover the entire world. And he did something. His faith was evidenced in his building a gigantic ark. Abraham's faith was evidenced in his willingness to sacrifice his one and only son. Others, it says in Hebrews 11, were stoned. Some were cut in two, eaten by lions, burned at the stake, in prison, killed by the sword, tortured, all testifying to the fact of their faith in God. Now, before the game last night, if you heard the captain of the Springboks, what's his name? You're all talking at once. It's hard for me to tell. Smits, right? Jan Smits. John. John Smits. I know what he looks like. I saw him last night with a big gash over this eye right over here. If he got up in front of the cameras before the game and said, "We are going to win," which I know it's not. South Africans would never do that. But okay, he would get up and say, "Ja, nee," or something like that. But just say, okay, he got up and said, "We are going to win." Some might say, "Yep, we're going to win because the captain said so." But we all know that in the back of everyone's mind, there's a little nagging doubt. There's a little question. I mean, yeah, we won 4 out of the last 5, but that's not 100%. And they're kind of maybe fired up because last time we just pounded them. And maybe they're going to come and get us this time. And there'd be a little doubt. And I don't think you'd go bet R$1 million that they'd win based on what the captain says if he says we are going to win. But I want you to think, if God says, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, if God says he is going to win at the end of the day, you know it is going to happen. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to have a nagging question in the back of your mind. God Almighty said he's going to win at the end of the day. If God says there is a new heaven and a new earth coming, we know it's going to happen. If God says there are ages upon ages to come when he is going to show the exceeding measure of his love and his kindness to us, we know it's going to happen. If God says, fear not those who kill your body, and after that there's nothing more they can do, we do not have to fear anybody. God says, be anxious for nothing. You don't have to worry about a thing. If God says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body, what you shall wear, how you shall be clothed, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If God says that, what should I do? I should seek first the kingdom of God. That should be my priority. Not food, not clothing, not where I'm going to sleep. God says He's going to take care of those things. And I believe Him. And I live it out. Just like Noah believed God and built the ark. I believe it and I live it out. You can see it in my life. I'm living that way. God says there is greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And when Satan attacks, I hold that faith shield up. God says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can bear it. When my flesh desires the things of this world, I remember what God says. I believe what God says. And I stand behind it, behind what God says, so I am not pierced and injured by the flaming darts of the wicked one. God says at the end of the day, the devil, all his followers will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And I can grab onto that. I can hold onto that. And I can know that despite what's happening, I am on the winning team if I'm on God's team. The helmet of salvation. Can we be quick? The purpose of the helmet was to protect the head, obviously, from injury. And one of the common injuries to the head came from the dangerous broadsword. And usually this broadsword, it was a two-handed, double-edged sword, often carried by the guys that were on the horses, the cavalry. And they would swing these big swords, double-edged swords, at the heads of the enemy soldiers, and they would try to split their skulls or decapitate them. I don't know how to say that nicely, but that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to take off their heads with these big swords. In battle, you need to protect your head. For the believer, this protection is our salvation. We have been saved eternally from our sins by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. That's a done deal. Jesus did it. He paid for our sins, and we are saved. And we can never lose that salvation because it is a work of God, not our work. And then there is the present salvation, gaining victory, salvation over sin right now all around us. We no longer are slaves to sin. There is a new nature within us. Old things are passing away. Yes, we still mess up. We still sin. But we also still have victory over sin. We can say no to our flesh. We can walk as God would have us walk in conformity to the Word of God. There is salvation over sin right now. And then there is the future aspect of salvation when we will be rid of this body of flesh and our old sinful nature and we'll be like Jesus someday. Yes, we struggle with Satan. We struggle with our sinful flesh. We fail. We fall. We get up. But someday we will not fall ever again. Someday we will not have to confess sin ever again. Our struggle with Satan will be ended. With our flesh, with the world will be gone. God has destined us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. 1 Peter says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining, grabbing a hold of the salvation, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. By faith, you grab a hold of the reality that what God says will take place. And then the Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is not the big one we talked about earlier. It is a common sword carried by the Roman soldier from 6 to 18 inches in length. It varied. And it was used in hand-to-hand combat, normally carried in a sheath that was attached to the belt. And Paul specifically tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How does this work? How can we take this Scripture, the Word of God coming from the Spirit, and wield it in our day-to-day battle? Romans 12 gives us some insight. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. By the changing over of our minds. We as believers are no longer to walk in the flesh. We're supposed to walk in accordance with the Spirit. To live a life pleasing to God. The only way this is possible is when our minds are changed from following what our flesh wants to do, our old nature, and we start following what God wants us to do. We change our minds over. God's Spirit helps us understand His Word as we read it and meditate on it. And when sin confronts us, our minds, if they've been changed over, if they've been renewed, and we're now thinking God's thoughts after Him, we obey the promptings of God's Spirit, and He reminds us of the truths of the Word of God that we should obey. And when we do that, we are wielding the sword of the Spirit against the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Simply put, when we obey the Spirit of God as He reminds us of the truths of Scripture. That's what we do. We obey the Word of God as He reminds us of the truths of Scripture. And we are wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Luther was held in darkness by the devil, though he was a monk. He was trying to save himself with works. He was fasting, sweating, praying, yet he was miserable. He was unhappy, and he was in bondage. Superstitious Roman Catholic teaching held him captive, but he was delivered by the word of Scripture, "The just shall live by faith." From that moment, he began to understand this word as he had never understood it before. And the better he understood the Word of God, the more he saw the errors taught by Rome, and so became more intent on the reformation of the church. He proceeded to do all in terms of exposition of the Scriptures. The great doctors in the Roman church stood against him. He sometimes had to stand alone and meet them in close combat. And invariably, he took his stand upon the Scriptures. He maintained that the church is not above the Scriptures. The standard by which you judge even the church, he said, is the Scriptures. And though he was one man, at first standing alone, he was able to fight the 12 centuries of tradition. And he did so by taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he wrote the hymn we love, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. Father God, we triumph today in the understanding that we who know You are on the winning team. You will win. You must win the battle. And what a wonderful thing it is that we have been adopted into Your family. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. Father, You have given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that in our day of evil, we will stand. And we will stand courageously, not in ourselves, not in our own strength, our own power, but stand in the truths that we know that You have given us, in the absolute certainty of Your Word. And that we would stand for You. And that we would see the flaming darts of the evil one extinguished because of You and the armor that You have provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.